Who is Jesus Christ? Well, I have an idea. If we listened 24 hours a day to all those who preach about Christ on television and radio, and if we read everything that's written about Christ in our newspapers, we read all the contemporary books that have been written about Jesus Christ, that in the majority of cases, we would learn little of the true New Testament, Old Testament prophesied biblical Jesus. Of course, what's happened is that people have changed Jesus from Savior and Son of God to a guru. Just as the Africans have a guru that brings them good luck, causes their cows to be fertile and their crops to come up and grow, they have some fertility deity to pray to in order to themselves have large families. I think modern America has adopted the guru attitude, and Jesus is simply the most popular God in America because of what he can do for us. If we really love Jesus, we can live in West Little Rock. If we really love Jesus, then we can get a better job. If we really love Jesus, then we can have purchasing power beyond somebody who doesn't love Jesus. He's just simply what one African person told me in the airport in Bombay one time, my guru has done as much for me as your Jesus has for you, because I'm pretty well off. Are you? I mean, he said, I have a BMW and I'm traveling, and what has your Jesus done for you that my guru hadn't done for me? Of course, when I told him it had to do with the salvation of a soul, life after death, forgiveness of sins, he really wasn't interested in that. And I don't think people are really interested in that today. They're interested in material possessions. That is, how much of an edge will being a Christian give me? So I still contend, in the face of some very persuasive people, that Jesus Christ is hidden under the stuff. Jesus is a prophet. He's a great prophet. Greatest prophet that Israel ever had. He's prefigured by Moses. Those people who rejected him were punished. Jesus Christ is our high priest, our mediator, and our advocate. He is particularly a high priest to the Jews. They understand. He is particularly an advocate and a mediator to the Gentiles, because we understand what that means. He is our high priest, advocate, mediator. And because of this, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you will read God's Word and try to follow what it teaches, try to live according to the example set by Jesus Christ, I can tell you now that you'll never have a problem with God. Have you ever noticed how people seem to talk about this great problem they have with God? God is really a great problem in their life. If it wasn't for God, they'd have more money, they'd have more time, they'd have more energy. God has really created a substantial problem in their lives. They're always worried about God may do this to me, God may do that to me, I might be lost, I might be saved, I hope God is pleased with me, on and on and on. Listen, if you'll just by faith receive Christ, by faith accept the will of God in your life, follow Him in baptism, get active in a New Testament church, work hard and do where you work and be an honest, ethical person, let the Lord shine in your life. You don't have a problem with God. You may have one with your boss. You don't have a problem with God. That's all settled. All settled in Jesus Christ. Now we hear something, perhaps more, about Jesus than Jesus being a prophet and Jesus being a priest. You know, it's kind of nice to talk about Jesus being a king. Now that kind of appeals to people, you know. I'm the child of a king. You know, Jesus is the king and we're buddies and so because of this, this, that, and the other. You know, it's sort of a egotistical thing to side up and say, I know a king and I'm on very good terms with a king. Well, perhaps you are. Because Jesus Christ is a king. I didn't say He would be a king. I do not use the future tense. I do not use the past tense. I use the present tense. Jesus is a king. He was a king when He was born. He was a king when He was crucified. He was a king when He rose from the grave. He's a king now that sits at the right hand of God the Father. And He'll be a king when He comes back again and sets up His millennial reign and rules this earth. He'll be a king, but He'll be a reigning king and a king on the throne of His father David. Right now, He's not ruling over this world. I see billboards from time to time. Jesus is Lord over Little Rock. And if He is, He's making a terrible mess of it. I don't believe it. I believe Henry Woods is more of a king over Little Rock than Jesus is right now. Because if Jesus were king over Little Rock, we wouldn't have this mess, folks. I just don't believe that in the millennial reign they're going to bus kids. Well, maybe they will, maybe they won't. Jesus is king, but He's not reigning right now on His throne. But He will, when He comes back again, He will set up His kingdom and He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. The kingdom of God is foretold in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah saw a kingdom such as we're talking about now. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6 and 7, he talks about the kingdom, he talks about the king. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth ever, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And that's an explicit prophecy concerning Christ and Christ's kingdom and His being the head of that particular kingdom. Now in Psalm 2, David also saw this kingdom and wrote of it. Psalm 2, the entire psalm, the all 12 verses, have to do with Christ being king of the earth. In verse 6, he writes, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." So the prophecy, when you look at all 12 verses, is that among all the kings and of all the circumstances that will ever exist, Jesus Christ will be king.
In fact, the reign of David as king of Israel may not be prophetic. I doubt that it is, but certainly it gives us a glimpse of the future. David's kingdom, with all of its sins and faults, was still one of spiritual prosperity. There was material prosperity. The kingdom was powerful militarily. They were honored by the world. And so this is just a tiny glimpse of the kingdom that we call the millennial. And it's a time when from Jerusalem, upon the throne of his father David, Jesus will sit and rule the world for 1,000 years. Jesus taught us to pray for this kingdom to come. Matthew 6, 9 through 13, what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, which is our example, it states, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And when the kingdom of God comes to the earth, then God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But it won't be done on earth until King Jesus comes and establishes the kingdom. And then, because of his power, he will rule with a rod of iron. Because of his power, there will be the will of God done upon this earth. Now, Jesus is a king. Somebody said, well, the kingdom's already come because the kingdom comes into our hearts every time we're born again. I've heard people say that. That's not true. I've heard people say that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," that Jesus really came on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and he became then king of the church. Well, we don't read about Jesus being king of the church. You know, there he is, quote, spiritual coming. He came once literally, now his second coming is spiritual. He comes when we're saved in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the kingdom of God is in you. And the kingdom of God is not in you. It is among you, but it is not inside human beings. It didn't come on the day of Pentecost. The kingdom of God has not come. But it will come. And we ought to pray for the kingdom of God to come. And Jesus Christ is a king. In the announcements that the angels made to Joseph, Mary, and the kings themselves when they attended the birth of Jesus, they said, or asked, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" The angels themselves spoke of Jesus as being the King of the Jews. And Jesus spoke of himself as a king. In Matthew chapter 25, he literally presented himself as a king. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory." I don't have any problem with identifying the Son of Man when he comes in glory. I know who that is. Jesus is the Son of Man. "And when the Son of Man shall come in glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." That's Jesus. "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats." And it continues, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left." And that's not individuals, that's nations. "Then shall the king," that's Jesus, "say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's literal. Every bit of it is literal. None of it is figurative. And then it goes on to describe those people who are the blessed ones. "For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was stranger and you took me in." Jesus then explains who these people are. There are people who say that Jesus never said he was the Son of God. But he did. There are people say that he never claimed to be a king, but he did. And his followers, they understood Jesus to be a king. John 1:49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Nathanael was an early believer in Christ. And Nathanael said, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. John 12:12-13. As Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem, they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. In Acts 1:6, the apostles asked Jesus, Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? They knew he was a king, because you can't have a king, you can't have a kingdom unless you have a king. And it was written on his cross, This is Jesus of Nazareth, what? The King of the Jews. Now as we consider the nature of this kingdom, Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. That simply means it's not according to this world's system. It doesn't operate like the world's system operates. It doesn't consist of this kind of circumstance. It's not meat and drink. And it's everlasting. Daniel spoke of it. In Luke 1:35, it is written, And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's a righteous kingdom. Psalm 45 and 6, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Isaiah 32:1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. It's a universal kingdom. John wrote in Revelation 11:16, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, a very important question. Who are those who are going to be in the kingdom? Jesus said in John 3:3, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So I really believe that in order to be in the kingdom of God, in that circumstance described in the Bible, you will first of all have to be born again. I believe that's prerequisite. I don't believe anybody will be in this kingdom who has not been born again, with the exception of Jews who enter into it literally in a physical body, and they will have to be born again as they become conscious of their sins. And if you ask me many questions about that, I'll just have to confess to you that I don't quite understand that. Someone says, well, if Jesus is the king, then everybody will accept him as Savior. Because how could you reject Jesus as Savior if you're living in a kingdom where he rules as the Prince of Peace? Same way people rejected him while he was here on earth. But you say, but he was despised and rejected then. Yes, but he was presented as the Savior. Same way that people reject him today. You say, but he's not ruling as king. Yes, but we have the written word of God. And Jesus said, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not respond or hear though one arose from the dead. The idea that people need more light and then they'd believe is an absurdity. Most people have all the light they need. They simply are rebellious against God and will not accept His plan of salvation. Now, I don't know what being faithful is. I think I have some idea. But in Matthew chapter 19, Peter said to Jesus in verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" That's a legitimate question. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory." In the regeneration. He's not talking about being born again, those of you who have been born again, but He's talking about the time when things are renewed. So He's talking about the 1,000 years when things are revamped and revitalized and made more like unto the original creation. The reason you can have a millennial reign is because, and the Prince of Peace can reign, is because Satan is bound for 1,000 years and cannot tempt men as he does at this age. Another reason is because Jesus sits upon the throne and He has all power and authority, and He can put down any kind of rebellion that might occur. That's the regeneration that Jesus is talking about here. "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me," now He gives the time, "in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now we know what the apostles are going to get. We know that the Jews are going to be there as a tribe, or as a nation of people, I should say, in all of their tribal ancestry. So we know what special reward the apostles are going to get. But look at verse 29. "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall have or inherit everlasting life." So He didn't leave us out. But we must be His followers in order to receive His rewards. Salvation is not a reward. It's a gift. We don't earn our salvation because it's a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but we do earn our rewards. Our rewards are not enjoyed in this life. Rewards are given at the judgment seat of Christ to be enjoyed in the millennial reign. You do not earn at this time rewards. You give your labor and you give your work, but this is not payday. Payday will be someday. It'll be when we sit or come before the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne judgment. That's for lost people. The great white throne judgment is at the end of the millennial reign. But God's people are judged at the beginning of the millennial reign so that they can occupy the place they have earned in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, everyone, and that's Jew and Gentile. And the Jews will be there as a nation. All of the Abrahamic covenants concerning the seed of Abraham have not been fulfilled. Some of the Davidic promises have not yet been fulfilled. They will all be fulfilled before the end of the millennial reign. You and I are involved in this because we're also sons of Abraham. And we're sons of Abraham because we have faith like Abraham had faith. And the true sons of Abraham, the true children of Abraham, are the ones who have faith. Those who are genealogically a Jew may not inherit the promises. But those who are by faith a child of Abraham will inherit the promises, though they not be genealogical Jews. That is, we share in these blessings as a part of the Abrahamic covenant, in that we believe and have the same faith that Abraham had. Though there will be some special blessings for the Jews. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Thy kingdom come. It's really a legitimate, it is a literal kingdom for which we can pray. And when we pray for it, we're praying that Christ will come and that He'll set it up. And I can tell you quite frankly that I believe that all the things that are happening in Europe right now are just a continuing prelude to the coming of Christ. And everyone has just rejoiced and rejoiced and rejoiced that the Berlin Wall has been broken down. Now Germany is going to be reunited. Now all the separate nations of Europe are free, even in the Eastern Bloc. But now we are beginning to see that chaos can develop in this circumstance. In fact, you may be hearing people wish that Russia still had these nations as satellites. Because when they free these nations, they're free to bicker, they're free to quarrel, they're free to declare war on each other, and in their present circumstances of instability, there's every reason to believe that such a thing may occur. And you saw the jubilation in South Africa with the so-called ending of apartheid. And I rather suspect that even the blacks in South Africa within a year are going to wish that the whites were back in power. Because I think there's going to be bloodshed and rebellion and anarchy there as these people have never witnessed it. And all this is simply building to a circumstance where in the midst of financial, political, social, drugs, AIDS, starvation, war, famine, the devil's Christ is going to step forward. And he's going to tell people, I can end this all if you'll just give me power to be your ruler. I can find a cure to AIDS. I can find a cure to the poverty. I can find a cure to the political instability. Just give me power and I'll end it all. And the world, in its desire for peace and in its desire for things to be like they used to be, and I'm thinking now that we're in the good old days right now, perhaps toward the end of, quote, the good old days, I think that people are going to rise up and almost unanimously, save for the faithful of God, the elect of God, they're all going to cast their ballot for the Antichrist to sit on his throne. And that's the way I see things right now. That'll not be the kingdom that I speak of. That's the kingdom of Satan. It'll be a false, a pseudo-kingdom. And the Antichrist will be a false or pseudo-Christ. And after about 3.5 years of really bringing everything together and everything working well, he's going to go to Jerusalem. And he's going to clean out the temple. He's going to install himself. And then he's going to force people to worship him as God. He said, preacher, that's almost as good as Star Trek. That's better because it's the truth. You say, but how can you know all that stuff? You don't know. Yes, I do. I don't know the day and the hour, but I can pretty well tell you the principles and the circumstances of it. You know, Paul said, brethren, these days should not overtake you. You're not in darkness. You're children of the light. He's saying you can understand. You can look at it and see what's going on if you know anything about the Bible. No, that's not the kingdom. But it's not long until the king will come. and he'll have his kingdom, and he'll rule it. Jesus Christ is a king. Someday he'll take his throne.